turning again to that chapter we read earlier, Matthew chapter 23. And in the section of that chapter that we read, we have recorded some of the strongest words that ever proceeded from the Savior's lips. And they were reserved not for publicans and sinners and social and moral outcasts, but rather they were reserved for the upstanding religious people of the day, particularly the leaders of them. And in bringing his discourse to a conclusion, the Lord Jesus Christ uttered staggering words. I want to read them to you. Verse 33 of Matthew 23, where the Savior says of these people, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" I want to speak to you tonight on those words, and I want to do so using the words as a startling declaration. This is what the Savior is saying here. He's making this staggering and startling denunciation of these people. Now, there are several things to notice about this denunciation. I want you, first of all, to notice the company at whom it was directed. Verses 1 to 12, we did not, because of the time factor, read the whole chapter. But what we did read was just a sample of what the Lord had set about very early in these words. And the company, first of all, is the crowd, the rank and file, and his disciples. Notice verse 1. We have it, the first 12 verse, but notice verse 1. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples." So he was speaking to them, but he was speaking to them about, notice verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees. And here we have some denunciation of their hypocrisy, although the word is not used. He said, "All therefore," in verse 3, "whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Terrible leadership that was. Notice again he says in verse 4, "They bind," that's these Pharisees and scribes, "they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They were good at weighing the people down with rules and regulations, but they never lifted a finger," is what the Lord is saying, to do something to help them through such difficulty and to alleviate their circumstances. And in verse 5, he says again, "All their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." Phylacteries were things that hung around their necks, maybe in a little bit of leather strap with little parchments of scripture in them. And sometimes it came around their necks, maybe the hems of their garments, or maybe even from their sleeves. But at any rate, their religion was a religion of show and ostentation, just to be seen to be somebody. And the Lord Jesus Christ is setting about now to denounce them. He does so in two different ways. First of all, he shows their iniquity. And we read tonight the 8 specific instances that were prefaced by the word woe. For instance, in verse 13, they're accused of hindering people from entering the kingdom of heaven and being a stumbling block to them. That would be a terrible thing for religious people these days. And certainly, while born-again believers are not referred to here, we ourselves need to be very careful that we are not stumbling blocks to people that are looking the way to enter in to the assurance of salvation. Notice verse 14. He said that these people were going into the homes of these vulnerable widows and seeking to go in for a motive that was not a good motive, taking advantage of their vulnerability. in their supposed piety and long praying. Verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you would like to look at this verse, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte." A proselyte is just somebody converted to a particular religion. The Pharisees, the Lord Jesus is saying, would go to any lengths to make a convert to Judaism. And then he said, "When such is made, you have made him twofold more the child of hell than what you are." Was that not very strong language? Notice again, he said in verse 16, "Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold in the temple, he is a debtor." They were majoring on the minors. They were thinking more of the gold and relegating the temple to something inferior. Whereas the Lord says, it's the temple that makes the gold what it is. And he says the same about the altar in verse 20 and in verse 21 to 22. Then in verse 23, he says that, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay a tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Now he was not denigrating that at all, because the Word of God does require the tenth of our income as the most minimum, as the basic. The Bible speaks of tithes and offerings. The tithe is non-negotiable, as the saying goes. That is something that has to go to the Lord right away out of our income. The offering is what we can give after that. But these people, rightly, they were doing it out of their grain, out of their crops. Nothing wrong with that. But the Lord Jesus said they were neglecting what he calls the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He says, "These ye ought to have done." They weren't doing that. He says, "Don't leave the other undone." That's where he finishes verse 23. He says, "Do both." But the weightier things were the practical things of Christian living. And certainly for these people as leaders, judgment means to arbitrate, and mercy means to be merciful, and faith means to be living by faith. And the Lord Jesus denounced them for the hypocrisy in this. Notice verse 25, here's another woe. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and access." He says in verse 26, clean the cup first within as well as without, and the plate, that the outside of them then will be clean as well. Then again he shows to us how rotten religion is without Christ, and that has rejected the Word of God, by giving us the word picture of a graveyard, a cemetery here, a grave. Verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward." And we have gone into these well-kept cemeteries, haven't we? We've seen the headstones, and in some instances the surrounds, and how nicely and properly so the graves are kept. But the Lord says, that's what you're like in your religious hypocrisy, like a well-kept graveyard. But underneath the soil, there is decomposition. There is uncleanness and rottenness and bones. He says, that's what your heart's like. Oh, you have outward show in your living, but he says, inwardly, you're corrupt, just like a grave. Then again, he says in verse 29, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchre of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore be ye witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." You're doing the very same things. And he mentions what happened to Abel whenever his brother slew him, because Abel's sacrifice was offered and Cain's offering and the fruit and works of his own hand was rejected. And the Lord Jesus makes mention of that in this chapter. And then there was a prophet in the days of one of the kings, a prophet who was slain, or a godly man who was slain there in verse 35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. And you get the detail of that in 2 Chronicles round about chapter 24, thereabouts. The Lord Jesus is referring to things that happened thousands of years ago in one instance and hundreds of years ago in the other instance. They may have been long forgotten, but God doesn't have a short memory. And the sins that we commit, that if we die unrepenting about, they will be held against us, my dear friend, forever in hell. And I'm speaking to those who are unconverted people. You can see their iniquity in all of this, how God loathes hypocrisy. We read in the book of Job, chapter 8 and verse 13, that the hypocrite's hope shall perish. And then in verse 36, verse 13 of the same book, the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. And in Matthew 23, we do not have the first time that the Lord Jesus denounced the hypocrisy of these leaders. Let me read you from Matthew 15. And I want you to notice verse 7 right down to verse 9. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah, or Isaiah as it is, prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain did he worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So you see, my dear friend, such wickedness that's carried out in the name of religion or in the name of good living, self-righteousness, which is an abomination to God, while Christ and his glorious gospel is being rejected. Am I addressing anybody here tonight? And you're not a Christian yet, but you're religious, or you're thoughtful, and you try to do what's right, but you're rejecting the Son of God. God will not tolerate that. The Bible says salvation is not by works. It's by the grace of God through faith. That's how we're saved. Paul, writing to the young minister Titus, said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. So tonight, my dear friend, get to the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins and bathe in that crimson stream. Trust Christ, who died on the cross to save sinners. If we could have been saved any other way than the work of Christ on the cross, then why did he need to come? The very fact that he did come and offered himself a sacrifice without spot unto God was because sinners cannot save themselves by any other way. And tonight I would urge you and appeal to you and plead with you to seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. That's the iniquity of these company. But notice quickly the identity of this company. Scribes are mentioned. They were at first the copiers of the law of God. Then they became expounders of the law of God. You remember that Ezra was a ready scribe, a good scribe, a godly scribe. And then they became part of the Sanhedrin, which was the supreme court of the Jews. And then we have the Pharisees mentioned. These were the most persistent and malignant enemies of Christ. They were part of that hostile Sanhedrin at Jerusalem. And there we have it, religious leaders, hostile toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Even from the earliest days of his public ministry, they were against him. And particularly in John's Gospel, you'll see how time and time again They argued with him. And then whenever he was going about trying to help people, we get this in the other gospel record, on one occasion there was a man in a synagogue with an unclean heart, and the Savior, or a withered hand, and the Savior knew those people with the unclean heart who were religious leaders, and he was angry with them because they were thinking in their minds, what's he going to do here? This is the Lord's day. This is a Sabbath. Is he going to break the law? And the Lord, who knows the thoughts of all men, was ready for them, and he denounced them and delivered the man who had the withered hand. Religious, but Christ rejecters. Take heed, my dear friend. Take heed of that. It's important that you take that into your being. You can be religious, a supporter of this church, and yet reject the Lord Jesus. The company at whom this denunciation was directed. But notice, secondly, the comparison that it portrayed. Jesus frequently used animal metaphors in his preaching. I hope that if you read the Word of God, you'll observe that. He talked about sheep and goats to indicate different characters of people. He called a man one time a fox, called Herod that. Somebody came to the Lord Jesus and said, Herod's out after you. And the Lord Jesus said, go and tell that fox. He talked about hens. He talked about chickens. He talked about an ass. He talked about oxen. He talked about doves. And here in this particular passage, he's talking about people under the similitude of vipers and serpents. What language. People today, if they hear a preacher who's a bit outspoken, they say, oh, tut, tut, what language. The Lord never would have used language like that. Well, it's a pity they wouldn't read the Bible and wouldn't read Matthew chapter 23. Talking about religious leaders as serpents and generation of vipers. Serpents and vipers are known for their subtlety and their deceptiveness and for their wickedness and deadliness because of their sin and because of their hypocrisy. Serpents were always used in an evil context, as witness what happened in the book of Genesis whenever the devil appeared to Eve and Adam in the similitude of a serpent, in the form of a serpent. And whenever Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he talked about the people whom he was concerned would be seduced by the subtlety of the sermon, the serpent. My dear friend, it's better that a preacher be honest and open with you and tell it like it is, rather than lull you to sleep and you waken up in hell one day. You think of ministers in this country, in the pulpits, not saved ministers, and maybe even saved among them, but afraid to be straight and candid and preach the Word of God as it is. Nobody likes, I know, nobody likes to hear about hell. What a place it is, and we're going to look at it in a moment, friend. But the preacher has got to make sure that he's right with God first and foremost. I'm sure you've heard the story. I told it here before some time ago of Hugh Latimer preaching in the chapel of King Henry at that particular time. And he preached the text that whoremongers, harlots, God would judge. And after it was over, the king was not one bit well pleased. And he sent, after dinner, he sent for Latimer. Latimer was one of his chaplains at that time. And he warned him that he would preach again next Sunday, but he has to abstain from using language like that. Poor Latimer, all week, did not want to be offensive. He knew his place before the king, but he prayed. And he came back and preached the same message. Adulterers and whoremongers God would judge. And he knew what he had said, And he warned all in the court that day, and there was a grand crowd of dignitaries and the king's people there. And after the service was over, he dismissed it and he went to his own quarters. He knew the guards would be coming for him, and so the king sent for him. And he said, "Master Latimer, did I not speak to you about this last week?" And Latimer said, "You did, sir." He said, "But as I was listening to you, I was thinking that I have a superior king to be accountable to. And I know that you, sire, could burn me, take my head from my body, but I have one day to go to preach or go to meet the God whom I serve in my living and in my preaching. And I've got to be faithful to him." And it is said that the king said, "Blessed be God, Master Latimer, that I have such a faithful servant here as I have in you." Let it be that way, men. Let's be faithful and wise, not to go out of our way to be offensive and harsh, but we've got to be faithful and true to the Word of God. So we have seen here in this particular denunciation the company at whom it was directed, the comparison that it portrayed. I want you to notice, thirdly, the calamity that it foretold. Notice the text again. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell?" What language from the Savior? The damnation of hell. Do you ever hear the word damnation today? Do you ever hear the word hell today? Do you ever hear both words coming together? Well, you have them here in the Word of God. I want to say that hell is not a state of mind or a state of condition. Hell is a real place, as real as what this town is. Hell is a real place. We get the story in Luke chapter 16 of a man who went there, and we are told that he said he was in a place of torment. He acknowledged he was in a place. He was in an existence that was always going to be that way for him, to where certain people go whenever they die. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of that place continually. You'll find it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 and 29, Matthew 10 and verse 28. And then he told the story that I'm referring to of two men who died. The name of one was Lazarus. The name of the other man was not given. Lazarus was taken by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the other man, the rich man as he was called, died and went to hell. Not because he was rich. Riches had nothing to do with it. He was not a child of God. That's why he went to hell. That's the truth of hell. But notice secondly about this calamity, not only the truth of hell, but the terror of hell. You get the story, friend, and I would say to you, before you go to bed tonight, read Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, and you see what happened. That man still there tonight. It's more than a parable. Many people believe that that was a true story. The name of the one man was given, the man who went to heaven. The name of the man who went to hell was not given. I think the Savior was being sensitive, maybe to his family, or certainly he didn't want to give the man's name. But this is the story. The rich man died and went to hell. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he seeth Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. And then he addresses Abraham and he says, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And Lazarus replied, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things and Lazarus evil things. Now he is comforted and thou art not." And he says, "Beside this, there's a great gulf fixed between you and us, so that those of us from here that would want to go to you cannot, and those of you cannot come to us. So there's no hope after death, friend. The gulf is fixed and set. And then the man cried out. He says, Father Abraham, I have five brothers. So he knew something of what was going on earth. He said, send Lazarus that he would speak to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And you know what Abraham said? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. The word of God, that is. That's just another way of saying they have the word of God. Genesis to Malachi. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them, for they will not be persuaded if one rose from the dead and went to them. My dear friend, all you need to be a Christian and to be sure that you're a Christian is here in the Holy Scriptures. No sensationalism is necessary. Lazarus came back from the dead. Did it deter the Pharisees from arresting Christ a short while later and hounding him to death? Not a bit. So tonight, in the light of this terrible calamity that the Lord Jesus Christ is foretelling, I would say to you, my dear hearer, obey the word of God, repent of your sin, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ now. And before I leave this to move to the final thing I want to say, let me read these words to you from the Gospel according to Mark about this place. The Lord says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where's that? That's hell. Verse 44, the next verse, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. My dear friend, there's 2 words coming together, hell and fire. The damnation of hell. The Lord has emphasized this. Is it not important for you tonight who are still unsaved to flee from the wrath to come? The Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than what he did about heaven. And then lastly, I want you to notice the crisis that this denunciation highlights. Notice the wording, how shall ye escape? And the inference there is, if you neglect and reject the Lord Jesus, you can see the gravity of the situation. It's all implied here. Because you live as you do, he's saying, there's no hope for you but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. Savior was warning them. And you've got to be warned tonight, my hearer, that you don't have to be old to die. But if you are old, we don't have much time left. And we need to be prepared for death, and especially what comes after it. There are only 2 places after death, heaven and hell. Heaven is the place where those who have trusted Christ as their Savior go. Hell is the place where those who have refused him as their Savior go. A grave situation. But there is the possibility of a reprieve. This is why the Lord is saying this here. And there's also the opportunity now present. Oh, that day, if they had only have come to him and repented of their sins, the Savior would have taken them in. Notice verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. We're now back at Matthew 23. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. How often would I? Would he have to say that to you one day when you've died in your sins? How often would I, and ye would not? Let me tell you the gospel story again, friend. God has seen the terrible plight of sinners. He has provided a Savior for them in his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to save the soul and to provide a righteousness for us and to deal with our guilt and with our punishment, he had to come into this world. He made himself under the law. He magnified the law and made it honorable. He was made under the law. He obtained a righteousness for us that we need. We can't get to heaven without it. But there was the sin that was accruing to mountainous proportions. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty of it by the shedding of his precious blood, offering himself as a sacrifice for sin, being the ransom. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. The third day he rose triumphantly o'er the tomb. He's alive forevermore, able and willing to save all who will come unto God by him. Would you come to him tonight? That's your hope. That's your only hope. Now is the accepted time. Don't miss it. Don't put it off. Trust the Savior tonight when you have the opportunity. What a startling denunciation it lies upon the head and shoulders from the lips of the Savior of every one who's outside of Christ. Flee from the wrath to come, friend. Flee to Christ who said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for thy word that has been most grave and solemn, but it's truth. And we pray that thou wilt take it tonight and apply it. And may there be those who may be with us tonight outside of Christ. May they remain to pray. Even with a sit, may they call upon the Lord Jesus to be their Savior now. And grant, Lord, that thou wilt do a deep and an abiding work within. In the Savior's dear name we pray. Amen.